When we hear people use the word will, that's probably what comes to mind. When Jesus gave the model prayer, though, in Matthew chapter 6, he said, "Thy will be done." This is not the kind of will that he had in mind. When you look at the idea of will, and especially God's will in the New Testament, you find that there are three different words to describe God's will. Now, that might seem kind of strange for us, but some languages are, in as far as precision, a little more precise sometimes in English, and Greek can do that as well. If you have an interest in seeing where, and we can't go through every place where the words are used, but I will try to lay out a number of the key places. If you want this information, I did put a PDF file on Facebook with all the passages that I'm going to use. As you start looking at these three words, here is the first one, "Bulet." This word occurs a dozen times in the New Testament. And if you were to run all 12 of these times, you would find that the word first occurs in the book of Luke. It's in Luke chapter 7 and verse 30. And that passage says there were Pharisees, there were lawyers. And Luke says that they rejected for themselves the counsel of God. Well, that word which is translated counsel is the word that is highlighted in yellow. They rejected the will of God. We, as we think about the Lord's Prayer, Jesus talked about God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, if you think about that, how is God's will done in heaven? We would expect that it would be done completely, thoroughly, perfectly. There's nothing in heaven as far as God's will that is not accomplished. And Jesus said it is something that you should pray about as far as God's will, and having God's will done on the earth as, like, similar to that it's done in heaven. Well, if heaven is the perfect fulfillment of God's will, we might say that earth is the imperfect fulfillment of God's will. We do not need to guess whether or not men sometimes carry out or fulfill the will of God, because passages like Luke 7 and verse 30 tell us that men do not always fulfill God's word. Here is an instance where people were told it was God's will, it was heaven's plan for them to be baptized with the baptism that John the Baptist was preaching, that he was doing, and there were some people, these scribes and these lawyers and these Pharisees, and they said no. Now, you may remember from Mark chapter 1 and verse 4 that the purpose for John's baptism, it was kind of a twofold purpose, but the purpose that we find and then want to emphasize from Mark 1:4 is John baptized people for the forgiveness of sins. Now, there were some very religious people. They heard John's preaching. They had an opportunity to be baptized with his baptism, and they said no. They rejected God's counsel. They rejected God's will. When you think about Luke 7:30 in our world, even now, we find that there are times where God has his will, men have their will, and the two sometimes clash. This is not new. You can go back to the story of Adam and Eve. Do you not see a clash with God's will with the first couple? You do. God said, "It is my will that you do these things." Adam and Eve obviously did not remain inside of God's will. They sinned, and they had that clash. When we think about a little later in the book of Genesis, just a few chapters later, we have information about the flood. The flood also shows, in this particular case, a worldwide, basically, rejection of God's will. And we have the Tower of Babel. It just goes, as we start thinking about God's will and how men have clashed with it, it is story after story, person after person, nation after nation, group after group, account after account. Now, sometimes, as we look at our time, and we see God on the one hand with his will, and men on the other hand with their will, and there is this clash going on, sometimes we end up in the middle. And sometimes that middle means, as we try to follow God's will, as we try to fulfill God's will, we have to make some choices. Are we going to try to fulfill God's will, or are we going to perhaps do the will of friends and family who have a will which is contrary to God's will? Will we follow the will of God as long as we think that it is the best choice? There's some people who say, "Well, I'm okay with the Bible, and I'm okay with that God stuff," until it begins to interfere with my life. And if it disrupts my routine, if it calls on me to do some things that I would rather not do, then that is the bridge too far. Will we follow God's will as long as it is easy, as long as it is convenient? From time to time, we hear about strong-willed children, and maybe you had to raise a strong-willed child. Someone who was very familiar with strong-willed children offered this little bit of parental advice as parents deal with strong-willed kids. They told their kids, "Remember the story of the mother whale and what the mama whale said to the baby whale. When you get to the top and you start to blow, that's the time you get harpooned." Now, I like that. I think that might be a good illustration for strong-willed kids. But that is also a good illustration for adults. you find when people decide that they're going to rebel and when they're going to resist God's will, and that certainly is a choice, we see that repeatedly in our world and in Scripture, it is a good time, it is an opportune time to get harpooned. As we start looking at this first word, which occurs a dozen times in the New Testament, we also find that it is a passage, Acts 2:23, that needs to be brought to mind. Here you have Peter, the day of Pentecost, and Peter talks about the determinate will or the determinate counsel of God. Peter was saying that God had this will. This was something that he determined. This was something that he decreed. This was something that he decided. And in this particular case, nothing on earth was going to change this plan. It was God's will for Jesus to come to this earth, and God said, this is going to be my will. This is going to be carried out. There are no angels, good or bad, that can stop it. There will be no men on the earth, evil or good men, that can stop it. This is going to happen. When God's will is in this particular category, as far as his determinative will, the willed event will always occur. Another illustration of this kind of will, as far as how it works, would be heaven and hell. God has willed that there is a place known as heaven. And there is nothing on heaven or earth that can somehow do away with heaven. God can't decide to withdraw it. He can't take his offer back. Heaven will exist. And the same thing is true for hell. Some people would like to think, well, God's just going to do away with that. God's not going to send anybody there. He cannot do that. There's some things, as far as his will, that have been, shall we say, predetermined. Now, this was a point that the first Christians understood. It was also a point that the first Christians sometimes talked about. Now, we know that because of Acts chapter 4 and verse 28. This first word is also used there, and here's what they said. God, to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel or thy will has foreordained to pass. When God wills something in the sense of Acts 4:28, or wills something in the sense of Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, it is going to happen. It's not conditional. But there are times, as we think about God's will, that there can be cases where his will is conditioned on certain behavior. For example, it was God's will for the Ninevites to repent. And that's how the story begins, and that's how the story closes. But that will for God could have gone in two different directions. That was his will. That was, we might say, his predetermined will. Something needs to happen there. You can either decide to repent, change your ways, and you can get on in a right relationship with me, or God said, you can continue this evil course, and if you do that, then my will is to punish you. But I have a will to do something. Ideally, my will is to save you, and I am going to do something, but I'm going to give you the chance to repent. I'm going to send you this prophet. And if you are willing to go this way, you'll live. And if you're not willing to do that, then the city is not going to be spared. The Jews, first century Jews, they were wrong about Christianity on so many points. As you look at the New Testament, though, they were not always wrong. The word that we're looking at, and I really didn't have space here, so I stuck it over in the left, but the word also occurs in Acts chapter 5 and verse 38. If you were to go to Acts chapter 5, whether that would be mentally or you'd flip back there, you would be reminded that we have some information about a famous Jewish teacher, a fellow who had some influence in Paul's life, a fellow by the name of Gamaliel. Now, Gamaliel didn't get everything right, just like other great teachers, but he did make an observation, and he uses this word, and he was 100% right. This teacher, in talking about the apostles and the work, he makes the point. He says, if what these apostles are doing, if they're going around and they're teaching about this Christ and they're talking about this new faith, he says, if this is the will of God, if this is the determinative will of God, if this is truly the counsel of God, we can't overthrow it. There is nothing that we can do to stop these men. If, on the other hand, this is not God's will, God has not decreed this, this is not God's plan, then chances are that they're going to be defeated, their work is going to fall apart at some point. Now, Gamaliel was not ready to leave the Jewish faith. As far as we know, he stayed a Jew, and he stayed with the Jewish faith until his death. But he did, on this occasion, understand a key point about God's will, a point that a lot of people today don't understand. There are individuals who think that they can somehow overthrow God's will, and they manifest that belief in a lot of different ways. It is God's will for the church to be a light to the world, and that is, we might say, God's determinative will. And yet, in spite of that, we find that throughout the world there have been attempts for the last 2,000 years for people. People have come forth and tried to stamp out the church. God says, you can try it. You can raise your hand against me. You can raise an army against me. You can bring the governments of the world together against me. But my will is for my church to stand. God wants his word to be followed by all people. But when we look at the world, we find that people have tried to stifle it. Again, opposing God's will. God's will is for the truth to be proclaimed far and wide. But our world resists that. It tries to promote error and evil at every turn. God's will cannot be crushed. We can resist it for a time. But God's will be done. Ideally, because people will make that choice of their own volition, they will freely make that choice and say, this is something that we want. But if men will not make this choice, things will one day be taken care of by God. One of the places where this word is used is in the Old Testament, is an Old Testament story. It's an account of David. It's Acts chapter 13 and verse 36. And it's kind of an interesting reference. For David, after he had this in his own generation, he served the counsel, or we might say the will of God. Now, you might look at the Old Testament and say, well, you know, we've got a lot of passages in there about David doing the will of God, and that's certainly true. But in the New Testament, as we start looking at this first word, which is used a dozen times to express God's will, we have it specifically associated with David's life. Now, as we look at David, we can point out some flaws, we can point out some imperfections, and say there were times in David's life where he certainly didn't get it right. But overall, generally speaking, David was someone who tried to follow the will of God. This is noteworthy enough that we not only have all the information in the Old Testament about this, we've got this reference here in Acts chapter 13 and verse 36. Long after David's death, and now even thousands of years after the New Testament was written, there is still information, there is recorded information, which we might say is a tribute to David. If we seek to do the will of God in this life, we will not be forgotten. As we go through life, we are creating, if you will, some type of spiritual monument. A spiritual monument says that which says that we are either committed to God's will, trying to follow it, or we're not. I don't know about you, but sometimes, I don't make a habit of this, but sometimes as I'm in a cemetery, perhaps there is a funeral service, and as we're headed to the gravesite, or if there's some extra time, maybe waiting for some people to come, I'll look at some of the markers. And some are recent. Some have been there for 30 or 50 years, some a lot longer. And as you read the inscriptions, usually they are somewhat favorable if they have any kind of lengthy description. And some of the descriptions that you might see would be loving father. Another one might be loving mother. You might find something like forever in our hearts. And then maybe beloved grandfather. And there's a story behind all those inscriptions. But suppose that you were to walk through a cemetery and you saw this inscription. He or she followed the will of God. Now, I suspect that at least in most cemeteries, that would stand out. That's not typically what we expect to find. I mean, there's some positive description, generally speaking, and oftentimes it describes a person's love for someone or how nice a person was in life. But hopefully, we will make that choice where if someone were to put something that really summed up our life on a stone at the end of time, it would be he or she followed the will of God, because that's the only thing that ultimately counts. Now, if I were thinking about this, as far as listening to it, I might be thinking, well, okay, so far that seems pretty basic stuff, but I would want to know, if I need to follow the will of God, if I need to be like David in Acts chapter 13 and verse 36 to have that kind of spiritual monument, how fully must I follow the will of God? How far, to what degree, do I need to follow God's will to be pleasing to him? Well, that's a great question. And it is a question which happens to have an answer which is tied in with the word that we're looking at. And the answer is found in Acts chapter 20 and verse 27. Again, this passage isn't new to us, but maybe we've not looked at it in this way. Paul, as he's dealing with some Christians, the elders at Ephesus, he says, "For I shrank not from you from declaring unto you what?" He says, "I taught you the whole counsel of God." The word which is translated counsel there is this first word for will. Paul says, "I taught you about the will of God." Well, how much about God's will did you tell these Christians, Paul? He said, "I taught you everything." And he didn't mean everything possibly under the sun, but what they needed to do to live a life which pleased God. When it comes to heaven, we would expect that God's will is followed there. Certainly Jesus prayed that heaven's will was going to be done. But now as we think about Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, it is a verse which takes on a slightly new perspective and I think an improved perspective for us. If we're going to be that member of God's kingdom that we looked at this morning, we need to know. And certainly we need to have a desire to follow God's will. We need to know what we need to do as far as being a citizen of God's kingdom, and we need to know what to avoid. Now, these are in my estimation, the key passages from the first word that's used a dozen times in the New Testament. But we've got this second word. And this second word, you probably have a whole sermon on this because it occurs about 60 times in the New Testament. So I'm not going to look at all 62 times, but I am going to kind of highlight the passages for you here. If you were looking at this second word, Thelma, you would find that it is the word that Jesus used in that model prayer, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10. So he says, we want God's will, pray that God's will would be done on the earth as it is done in heaven. Well, what exactly does that mean? How important is that word that Jesus used in the model prayer? If we start looking at some of the other places where it's used, we begin to see, yeah, I can kind of see how it all goes together. You may remember in that next chapter, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but what? He that does the will. That is this second word. Well, if we are praying that God's will would be done on the earth, Matthew 6 and verse 10, and we know the importance about doing that will because that's going to be the key to getting to heaven, then what kind of relationship does that put us in when it comes to Jesus Christ? Jesus uses this word again, this time in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 50, and he says, if you do the will of God, he says, you are my brother. He says, if you do the will of God, you are my sister and you are my mother. Not literally, but he uses the family relationship to show the importance, the essentiality of doing the will of God. When Jesus goes to the cross, later in the book of Matthew, he's there in the garden part of that time. And what's he pray? He says, not my will, but thine be done. This is that same word. Jesus is focused on the will of God. Somebody says, well, okay. What do we find in the book of Luke? We find Luke chapter 12 and verse 47. Jesus said, for the people who know the will of God and they don't do it. He said, that is so serious. The repercussion from that is being beaten with many stripes. Now, sometimes the will of God can be sad. We recently looked at in the Sunday morning class, Acts chapter 21 and verse 14. There were some Christians, they had the ability to discern some things, and they knew that Paul was going to go to the area of Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, and he was going to suffer many things. And they encouraged Paul, please don't go. We love you. We don't want to see you suffer. And Paul said, look, this is the will of God. And these Christians, they finally relented. They agreed that, yes, this is the will of God. This needs to be done. And yet for us sometimes, the will of God, at least for the here and now, can seem to be a sad thing, just as we see in Acts 21 and verse 14. Then another passage, which is a well-known verse, but typically not looked at in the way that we're looking at it tonight, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Paul talked about our minds, and he said that the mind needs to be renewed. He said that the mind needs to be transformed. Why? Why change the mind? Why alter our thought process? Paul says, so it will conform to the will of God. So you can be Christ's brother and sister and mother. So that you will do God's will on the earth as it is done in heaven. So that you will have heaven as your eternal home. And then in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, when we start thinking about this will, some people look at the Bible and say, well, I just can't understand it. Well, maybe some additional teaching needs to be done. But Paul uses this second word in Ephesians 5:17 to say that the will of God can be understood. He didn't say you have to have an advanced degree. He didn't say you have to be especially smart. He didn't say you have to go to a Bible training program. But we can understand the will of God. And if we can't, we're in trouble. Because it is that will of God which is the key thing to writing our relationship with God. Now, it's possible for people to know the will of God. And it's possible for people to do the will of God. But they do the will of God for the wrong reason. There are people, they show up to work. They don't want to go to work. They hate their job. They're angry about their job or something else in life. But they do it. And they do it with a grudging spirit. They slug through each day. And boy, when it comes time for the time clock, if they're using a time clock, I mean, if it's 4 o'clock or 5 o'clock, when the whistle blows, that's it. You don't get another minute from me. It is possible to do the will of God because we're forced into it. Maybe in the younger years, we feel like, man, my parents are just forcing me to do this and this and this when it comes to Christianity. Well, rethink your attitude. Because you might be complying, but you're complying for the wrong reason. Do the will of God from the heart. And that's what Paul says in Ephesians 6 and verse 6. Well, if we're going to do that, we're probably going to need some knowledge about God's will. So with the second word, we find it being used in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. Paul says, when it comes to the will of God, be filled, be overflowing, be full of that knowledge. Don't know just the basics. There's some people who in life, well, just give me the basics. Just tell me how to get by. And maybe that's the attitude that some have when it comes to Christianity. God says, when it comes to my will, don't try to skate by. Don't see how little you can do. Don't see how little you can know. But fill yourself up with my will. Why might I want to do that? 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14 gives us part of the answer. If you want to have a successful prayer life, if you want to tap into the God who is overall the King of Kings and Lord of Lords that we spoke about this morning, doing the will of God is essential. If we're not willing to do the will of God, don't expect prayer to be a powerful tool. You might as well just close the door on that. But if you're willing to pursue the will of God, to do it to your best ability on earth as it is done in heaven, that will change your prayer life in ways you can't begin to imagine. And as Paul talks about this word and how it relates to the will of God, he uses it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. He says, it is the will of God for you to give thanks. I suspect that there are some people, they might give thanks to God a couple times a year. Easter and Thanksgiving, Christmas, and maybe if they get a good birthday gift. Four times a year, God, we are thankful to you. Paul says that doesn't cut it. If you want to do the will of God, then as you do all these other things expressed by this second word, you also give thanks. Then we have word number three. And word number three isn't used too many times in the New Testament. It's found just nine times. But we're only going to look at three of those passages. This word is used in Luke chapter 2 and verse 14 to say that God wants to have goodwill towards mankind. God's will towards us is positive. God says, I want good things for you. That's why he gave us his son, John chapter 3 and verse 16. God has revealed his will. He wants us to follow that will so that he can give us the maximum help in this life and save us in eternity. There are people in this life, and maybe we know some, that they don't want any help from anyone. They're independent. They say, we don't need assistance from anybody. We are self-sufficient. God says, we need help. And we not only need help, we need his help. And God says, you need my help. I'm not only willing to provide it, God says, I'm eager to provide it. But you have to access my will and follow it. It is the acceptance, it is the adherence, the following of that will that allows his blessings to follow and flow. Paul uses this third word in Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. And it's used there to say that God will help his people. The people who will truly seek and follow God's will, they'll get assistance. Paul makes that same point in the Thessalonian letter, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 11. When it comes to the last will and testament, there are people who see that as really their ultimate document in life. They've lived a long life, or they want to be prepared, and they want to make sure that this goes to that one, and that one gets this one, and all those things are laid out. But you know, God tells us that the only will that really counts in life is his will. Where is an individual? Do we stand in relation to God's will? A long time ago, there was a preacher, and if history is true, these man's dying words were these: Lord, what thou wilt, where thou wilt, and when thou wilt. And then he died. I don't know a lot about this man. I do know that he was a denominational preacher. I also know that the world, when they start thinking about God's will, it's almost a second thought, if that. But for the Christian, God's will needs to be central in our lives. God, what is your will for me today? What is your will for me tomorrow? What is your will for me every day of my life? God, where can I fulfill your will? I live here. I work here. How can I do that? And God, when? And sometimes the when part of God's will is the most difficult. Waiting can be a very, very difficult thing when it comes to God's will. But we can do it. It's easy to understand, and it's something that every single person can do. And God wants us to follow his will on earth as it's done in heaven. We're going to mess it up from time to time, but we can do our best to follow it. And tonight, if we can help you with God's will, becoming a Christian, faith, repentance, confession, baptism, helping you get back on the right road, we'd like to aid you with the will of God, or if you have another need, help you that way as we stand and sing.